Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20 and then Ephesians chapter 6. While you're doing that, I want to make a couple comments. You know, we live in a cultural moment where there are so many competing voices out there for claiming what is good and right and true. Over the last several weeks, we've been talking about some pretty personal issues. We've been talking about sexuality, marriage. We've been talking about the submission of wives and the headship of husbands. And what we believe about those topics, what we believe about those things, we also believe is true regarding being a parent and being a child. See, we believe that these are both that there is both a design and redemption for parents and children. Part of our culture wants to deny that there is a design. Those who, with a secular mentality or evolutionary assumptions, believe that parenting just sort of happens, that there's not any real ultimate direction, that parents and children simply do what they do and then simply hope for whatever it is that they think is best. So there's some people who do not believe that there's a design. There's other people on the other end of it who believe that there is a design, but they're not quite sure that there is redemption. And their unbelief is reflected in the intensity of their parenting. They tend to be rigid and stiff, unyielding, controlling, harsh, and they parent out of fear. But the question I want you to think about today is, what happens when there is both a belief in design and a belief in redemption? All right? Because of how the gospel speaks to the issue of parenting, despair gets replaced by a profound sense of relief. Because of how the gospel speaks to the issue of parenting, a person gains a sense of both clarity and direction. And you see that there is a sense of trajectory both for you and for your children, right? Now, my daughter asks me almost every week, how long is a sermon? Gianna, this is not going to be a short one, okay? The reality is I got several different angles that I want to look at. In fact, there's four different groups that I want to talk to. I want to speak to small children who are still living under their parents' roof. I want to talk to adult children. But then I want to talk to the parents of small children living under the roof. And then I want to talk to the parents of adult children. So I almost like have four different sermons. So you're just going to have to follow along and hang with me. All right, Gianna? So with that, I want to read God's holy word. So I'm going to ask you all to please stand up as we look at the word of God here. The first passage that we're looking at is from Exodus chapter 20. It's from the Ten Commandments. In fact, it's the sixth commandment, which says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And then the next passage is the passage of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And in this New Testament passage, the Apostle Paul refers back to the command that we just read in Exodus 20. He says to children, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. May God richly bless the reading of his holy word. Amen. Let me pray. Go ahead and be seated while I pray. Lord Jesus, this is a painful and personal topic for so many people in the room. And so I ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, that you would overcome my lack of understanding, that you would supernaturally speak to my brothers and sisters today. In Jesus' holy name, I pray. Amen. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the responsibility of husbands and wives. And the difficulty I faced in preparing those sermons is that not everybody in here is married. I mean, you may have been sitting here thinking, you know, this just doesn't really apply to me. And to that, I want to tell you, I get it. I really do. But it happens sometimes. There's not a whole lot I can do about it. It is my hope that you will always, regardless of what the topic is, that there's something that everybody can glean from. And now today we're talking about children and parents. While there are many of you in here who are not parents, we are all children. All right? So that's where I want to begin this morning, by talking to children. And the reason I want to start here is because that's exactly where the apostle starts. The reason I want to talk to the children is because when talking to parents and children, he addresses the children first. As I pointed out last week, the fact that the apostle is addressing women in this letter is a massive indication, because that was unheard of in the Greco-Roman world of the ancient Near East. The fact that Paul mentions women in this letter, like we saw last week, was a declaration of their value and of their dignity. All right? He was a liberator of women in many ways. And the very same thing can be said in the fact that the Apostle Paul takes the time to address children. It just wasn't something that people did in this kind of format. So kids, I want you to listen up. All right, Sam, lift your head up. All right, I want you to listen up, kids, because I'm talking to you for a bit. I want you to know that this is one of the very few times that the Bible speaks explicitly to you. All right? And what the passage says in verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." So, kids, I just want to break this down for a minute. It says, obey your parents. And actually, in the Greek, it's actually a compound word. What it really says is, children, listen under your parents. In other words, children, place yourself under your parents' instruction, under their teaching, under their command, and under their direction. In other words, it says to children, it says you need to listen to your parents and do what it says, do what they say. So it says, children, listen unto your parents in the Lord. In other words, the motive for you to obey your parents is rooted in your relationship with the Lord Jesus himself. Your willingness to obey your parents is one of the ways in which you demonstrate your willingness to obey Jesus. So it says, children, listen under your parents in the Lord. And then Paul says, for this is right. In other words, your obedience to your parents is a response to the moral order of the universe. It is a response to the natural law that God has placed upon the heart of every human being. In other words, all of us inherently know that it is the right thing to do. Now, it may not be easy, but it is the right thing to do. You see, the reason for this is because the family, your family, is the primary and the most basic institution of all humanity. It is in the context of your family that you learn about boundaries, that you learn about roles, responsibilities, discipline, belonging, obligation, and respect. It's in the context of your family that you learn how to navigate and function in the rest of the world. Now, if these things are not practiced in the home, they're not going to be practiced in the world. If you don't do these things in your home, you're not going to do them anywhere else. And here's the painful part, though. If these things are not learned in the home, you are going to learn them somewhere else. And the consequences are going to be far greater and far more painful. So the Apostle Paul instructs children to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he points out that his instruction is actually based upon something that had been said centuries earlier by the Lord himself. What he's telling them is based upon the sixth commandment to honor your mother and father. And it is here that we see that the concern is not just about your behavior. It's not just about your obedience. Are you listening up? Listen up. I'll be done with you in just a minute. All right. I think somebody's down there coloring. I want you to listen up. Are you listening up? All right. When it says, when the commandment says honor your mother and father, it is here that we see that the concern is just not about your behavior. It's not just about your obedience, but it is every bit as much so, if not even more so, about your attitude. I mean, what does it say if your parents ask you to do something and you do it with a really crummy attitude? I mean, what does it say if your parents tell you no and you are unwilling to graciously live with your disappointment? I mean, if you are really going to honor and you're really going to obey your parents, then your obedience will not be a response to your parents' threats, but rather it will be motivated by your reverence and your respect for them. And you know what? I got to tell you, I know it's not easy. Now, when I was a kid, I was great at this. I mean, I was the most obedient, well-mannered kid you have ever met in your life. And you can call my mom and ask her about it. She will tell you I was a joy, a pure joy. The fact is, I know that this is not easy, kids. I know it's not easy. In fact, it's hard. I remember it was hard. But you got to ask yourself, listen up, and I'll be done here. Whenever you find yourself in conflict with your parents, not wanting to obey or not wanting to accept their answers, you got to ask yourself, what is more important to me? Is it more important to me that my parents are honored, or is it more important that I get my way? Because every time you are making a decision, and you could say your parents are more important to you, but no, not at that moment. At that moment, what you want, if you're disrespecting, if you're rebelling, what you want is more important than the respect. And so that's something you have to ask yourself. I also want you to remember this. I promise I'm done here, all right? When you blow it, Sam, are you listening? When you blow it, if you're a Christian, you're forgiven. Even before you blow it. I want you to know that your acceptance, that Jesus' acceptance of you, Janiyah, are you listening? I want you to know that your acceptance, that Jesus' acceptance of you is not based upon whether you're a good kid or not. May I add that again? I want you to know that Jesus' acceptance of you is not dependent upon how good of a kid you are. It's based upon the fact that he has paid for your sin. I want you to know that nothing will encourage your parents more. Marcy, are you listening up? I want you to know that nothing will encourage your parents more than if after everything's kind of cooled off, if you will just go to them, if you will confess your sin, if you will say you're sorry and ask for their forgiveness, and if you will do it on your own without being prompted by them. I can't think of anything that would be more encouraging for a parent to see as you're growing up. As I said, it seems pretty clear that Paul is addressing younger children who are still living in the home. But so let's move to the second group. How does this apply to adult children? The fact is, the relationship between children and parents is a pretty complex thing. In fact, it's something that changes over time. I mean, think about it. The relationship between a 15-year-old and his parents is very different than the relationship between a 50-year-old and their parents. Just vastly different. And as we saw in last week's passage, in chapter 5, verse 31, there comes a time in life when a son shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There comes a time in life when your obligation to your spouse begins to take priority over your obligation to your parents. And to be honest, I think there's a lot of confusion in regard to this. So I want to talk about it for a minute. I want to talk about the obligation that adult children often feel or have towards their parents. The first thing I want to say is, I'm not sure that there's some sort of ironclad rule as to what is appropriate and what's not. What honoring your parents looks like and what the obligation adult children have to their parents, it can vary from culture to culture and from family to family. But I want you to see this. Listen up. If you're an adult child of a parent, all right? This is important. What is required in the sixth commandment that we read is not, we are not required to love our parents. We are not required to trust our parents. We're not required to admire our parents. In fact, we're not even called to obey our parents in the sixth commandment. I mean, just think about it for a minute. In rare circumstances, you may have a parent who is evil. You may have a parent who has done incredibly terrible things to you. If that's the case, then you are not obligated to love them in the same way that most people would love their parents. That would be unreasonable for the Lord to command that of you. Now, some of you have parents who are emotionally or mentally unstable. Therefore, there are times when you should not trust them. If you have a parent who is morally bankrupt, they are unworthy of your admiration. The fact is, honoring your parents does not mean that you allow yourself to be controlled or manipulated by their emotional guilt trips. It doesn't mean that you have to constantly cave into their every wish and their every desire. It doesn't mean that. Again, the command is not for us to love or to trust or to admire or even to obey our parents, because in some cases, that's unreasonable. What the sixth commandment does call us to do, regardless of circumstances, regardless of the character or the nature of your parents, is to honor them. To treat them with dignity and courtesy, to be respectful and kind. Because that can be done regardless of what kind of parent they are or have been. You know, one of the ways, it's a simple way, one of the ways to honor your parents is to simply just give them credit where credit's due. Find things about them that you can appreciate. And then respect their need for them to see themselves in you. For example, it's very possible that you had a father who was absent emotionally. Yet he was a hard worker and he was a faithful provider. And he modeled for you a good work ethic and he modeled for you financial stability. And if that's the case, share that with him. Affirm that in him and honor him in that way. You know, I think I can almost guarantee that your parents are far more aware of the ways that they have failed you than what you realize. Your parents are almost certainly already feeling the burden of guilt and shame over the things that they just can't go back and undo. And while you can't go back and undo it either, while you can't forget, and I want to say this, you don't have to pretend that things were some way other than what they were. But here's the thing, and here's the key. If you are a Christian, the forgiveness that has been extended to you by Christ is the key to you being able to forgive your parents. The forgiveness that's been extended to you in Christ is what creates in you the capacity to forgive them. Again, I don't say that's easy, but that's the key. So there, I've talked to the children, and now I want to talk to parents. And I want to begin by talking to parents who have children that are living at home. Small children. But I want to make something also pretty clear. It may not be small children. I don't care how old you are. If you are not independent, if you are dependent upon your parents for housing or for financial support or anyway, that is your confession that you are under their covenant headship and you owe them a sense of honor and respect. All right? So I'm not just talking to small children. I'm talking to anybody who is still dependent upon their parents for support. They continue to be your covenant headship, and you have declared so by your dependency on them. But nonetheless, I'm mainly thinking about smaller children here. You know, every time I baptize a small child, I remind the parents that receiving the covenant sign of baptism, it doesn't save this child. It's simply marking them as a covenant child, like circumcision did in the Old Testament. I also remind them that there will come a time when this child will themselves have to make a profession on his or her own and receive God's blessing, or they will make a choice to break that covenant and then be subject to God's curse, be subject to God's wrath. And when I invite parents forward to present their children for baptism, I remind them that in doing so, they are making a promise to raise their child in the knowledge of the Lord, that they are making a promise to teach their child to read the Word of God, to instruct their children in the importance of the church, to pray not only for their child, but with their child, and to serve humbly as an example, to some degree as a moral example of what is good and right and true. But even more so, what is far more important is that they will serve as an example to their child. They will be an example of one who is in desperate need of Christ, who is in desperate need of his forgiveness. And here's why. One of the things that I can always guarantee every parent is that your child is going to have a front row seat to your hypocrisy. Your child is going to see the failures and the inconsistencies in your life. And there are going to be times when your children are going to see you at your worst. I mean, you can create a facade for all the rest of us, but you can't for them. It's impossible. I tell every parent, listen, you are going to blow it, and you're going to blow it a lot. So more than anything, your child needs to see in you a lifestyle of repentance. More than anything, your child needs to see you confess your sin to the Lord, but not just the Lord. Your child needs to see you confess your sin to them. Your child needs to see you ask for forgiveness from them. Your child needs to see your utter dependence upon Jesus. Fact is, if you are reluctant to acknowledge when you are wrong, if you are reluctant to confess your sin, if you're reluctant to repent, then your children will be as well. You know, when we talk about raising children, I think it's important that we think in terms of climate rather than episode. Because we all blow it. The question is, what kind of climate are we raising them in? And are we talking about, when we talk about raising your children, we're talking about establishing a climate of both discipline and grace. And that leads me to verse 4. It says right here, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. Lori, can you hand me a bottle of water? Thank you. Again, verse 4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And there's lots that I could say that could be said about this passage, but at the very least, I want you to see that it is possible to be way too strict and then provoke your children to anger. But in this passage, we also see that it is also possibly way too lenient. It is possible. What Paul's saying here is, listen, don't be so hard on your children that it causes them to be angry, that it causes them to lose heart, that it causes them to want to give up or stop trying to please you. And in other words, don't have higher expectations of your children than you have for yourself. Instead of beating them down, raise them up, is what he says right there in the passage. But notice it says to raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. To raise them up with both positive and negative aspects of leadership. And I got to be honest with you something. In all the years that I did youth ministry, parents being too strict was seldom an issue. I mean, I saw it a few times, and believe me, the consequences were devastating. But I just didn't see it very often. What was a problem and what appears to be the greater issue of our time is the opposite of that. It is parents being too lenient. It is the lack of discipline and instruction that parents are providing for their children. Derek Thomas just wrote an article on one of his blogs on April 11, 2022. And the title of it is, Why Are American Teens So Sad? And in there he wrote this. He says, the United States is experiencing an extreme mental health crisis. From 2009 to 2021, the share of American high school students who say they feel persistent feelings of sadness or hopelessness rose from 26% to 44%, according to a new CDC study. This is the highest level of teenage sadness ever recorded. Almost every measure of mental health is getting worse for every teenage demographic, and it's happening all across the country. And according to the American Academy of Pediatrics, across the country, we have witnessed a dramatic increase in emergency department visits for all mental health emergencies, including suspected suicide attempts. Now, in this blog, Thomas is very careful to say, listen, I don't have all the answers. But he does offer a few possible things that contribute to this problem. And the first one he points out is the increased use of social media. And apparently this is a vastly greater problem for young girls than it is for young boys. Young girls are consumed by these relationships, and it's destroying, it's eating them alive. And we're just putting phones in their hands, you know. Another thing he points out is the instant availability of information coming through the social media that perpetuates a sense of doom. I mean, things like concerns regarding finances, climate change, viral pandemics, civil unrest, and war are constantly being piled upon our children on top of all the other things that children deal with. And they got all this information in their hand constantly. And the third thing that he points out, and he points some other things out, these are just the one I chose. The third thing he points out is what he calls accommodative parenting. He says the world is an overwhelming and inescapably negative news cycle, creates an atmosphere of existential gloom, not just for teens, but for their moms and dads as well. The more overwhelming the world feels to parents, the more they will try to bubble wrap their kids with accommodations. And then he talks about how desperate we are to ease the suffering of our children, how scared we are to let them suffer the consequences or experience negativity. And he gives a couple of examples. He says, for example, if a girl's afraid of dogs, an accommodation would be to keep her away from every friend's house with a dog. And parents do that. Or if you got a boy who won't eat vegetables, well, you just fill him up with chicken nuggets and mac and cheese for 4 years. This kind of parenting is all too common. And I understand it comes out of love. But part of growing up is learning how to deal with negative emotions. Part of growing up is learning how to live with disappointment in the face of difficulty and stress. If a kid never figures out how to do that in the home, they're more likely to experience severe anxiety as teenagers. See, over time, this protective parenting style deprives children of the emotional resilience that they need to handle the stress that naturally comes with life. You know, there is not a parent in this room that does not have a genuine concern and love for their child. But here's something that is far too often true, yet hardly any of you will ever admit it. Whether parents realize it or not, whether they're willing to admit it or not, we often make idols out of our children. We make idols out of our children's happiness. We also make idols out of our children's approval of us. We make idols out of having peace in our home. Whether parents realize it or not, whether they're willing to admit it or not, their reputation and their self-esteem is far too often tied to the success and failure of their children, to what their children become or don't become, rather than it is to Jesus. But hardly anyone's willing to admit it. Or if we are, we just make excuses, we minimize the problem. Hardly anyone's willing to admit it, but yet this is a problem of epidemic proportions. Hardly anyone's willing to admit that they're guilty of this, yet the majority, if not all of us in this room, are in some way guilty of this. And we need to take this to Jesus. We need to get some counseling. Because the weight and the responsibility that you're placing on their child is more than they are designed to bear. All right. I want to say one more thing to the children. Listen up. Marcy, you listen? All right. Devin, you listening? All right. It says right here, it says, honor your mother and father. And it says, this is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. What we got to understand is this is not a guarantee, but rather it's a general principle. The fact is, I've known people who were generally faithful to their parents and treated them with honor. Yet as far as I can tell, life has not gone well for them. The fact is, this is not a mathematic formula, but rather this is proverbial wisdom. It's true in a general or a broad sense, okay? And that leads me to the final group that I want to talk to today, and that's parents of adult children. Which also leads me to another commonly misunderstood passage, and that's Proverbs 22, verse 6. Which says, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, like the promise in Exodus 20, this is not a guarantee, but rather it's a general principle. This is proverbial wisdom. But it's not uncommon for parents to read this passage and wonder, where in the world did I go wrong? Or they know exactly where they went wrong. But either way, you read this passage and you're consumed by a sense of guilt and shame over your failures. What you consider to be your failures. You know, the fact is, there is not a parent alive, there is not a parent in this room who has not in one way or another been brought to their knees by the demands that come with being a parent. If you're a parent and that has not happened to you, I tell you why. It's because your child is only 2 or 3 days old. I'm not aware of anybody who gets through the experience of being either a mom or a dad and says to themselves, wow, I was really good at this. I got to tell the story. We have a family in the church, and they had a child, and they would say, time to go to bed. And this child would get up and go in, put PJs on, and go to bed. And often this child would be asleep before they even got in there. It was just an obedient child, just a compliant child. And this dad told me, he goes, man, we were ready to write the book. I mean, we'd look at other parents and we think, what's your problem? All you need is a little bit of discipline. So then our second child was born. Somebody actually thinks that they are really good at this, it's because they're delusional. Or it's because they created some sort of false reality. You know, the reason that parenting is so humbling is because it is a process where sinners are being led by sinners. It is a process where people in need of redemption are trying to lead people who are in need of redemption. The fact is, parenting is the hardest thing any of us will ever do. Nothing in life is more demanding or humbling than being a parent. And part of the reason for that is because the emotional connection we have with our children is the most intense thing we've ever known. The fact is, being a parent, it establishes a context for us to understand what unconditional or what true love looks like. And even though we love our children as we do, it is in this context that we also come to realize that we're not the kind of lovers that we should be. It's in this context that we are exposed for being selfish and petty, self-centered and weak. It is in this context that we discover that we are far less in control of our lives than we ever, ever imagined. Here's something that is true of every parent in this room. It is also true of every one of our parents, and it will be true of every one of our children who become parents one day. And give us grandbabies. In one way or another, we have all been, or we will be shaped, or scarred. We will be shaped, scarred, or wounded by the failures and the shortcomings of our parents. I'll say it again. In one way or another, we have all been, or we will be shaped, scarred, and wounded by the failures and the shortcomings of our parents. And our society has been deeply, deeply influenced by the work of Sigmund Freud, who concluded that all the ills of a child are the result of the failure of parents. What Freud said was the problems you have in life are because your parents messed up. It's because your parents did something wrong, and now you have to spend the rest of your life in therapy trying to untie the knots that they wound so tightly. Listen, I do not want to minimize the sins of your father or your mother. I don't want to minimize the damage that they may have caused for you. And I don't want to deny the benefits of therapy. Heck, I'm married to a therapist, all right? I know that some of you had parents who were not very good parents. I know that some of you had parents who really blew it, who failed you terribly. But I also want to be very clear about something. I do not want you to walk away today from here believing that any human has the capacity to shape you more for evil than Jesus has the capacity to shape you for good. I don't want you to walk away from here today believing that there's something that has happened to you in the past that cannot be redeemed by Jesus. You see, Freud pronounced doom because of the failure of your parents, but Jesus declares hope to you. Jesus did not come just to atone. He did not come just to forgive, but he also came to transform, to heal, and to change you. And here's something else. However responsible you believe your parents to be, a apart from anything that they may have done or failed to do, you on your own merit are in desperate need of redemption. Even if your parents were perfect, you would be just as desperate in need of Christ's redemption. Now, there are thousands of trajectories in life that we can aim for. I mean, life is full of competing priorities and options. But the very best one, I mean, the one that I'm aiming for is Jesus. I mean, he's the one I'm working towards. And I can model my pursuit of him for my children. And it is my hope that they will see in this my faithfulness, my prayers, my repentance, my confession. It's my hope that they will see how I spend my time and my resources. And I can say to my children, listen, I hope you will go with me. I hope you will follow me in my pursuit. But the decision has to be theirs. I mean, as a parent, you can set the stage, you can set the trajectory for your children, but you cannot control the outcome. You cannot ensure that they will follow you. And I know that for many of you at this point in life, it appears that one or more of your children have chosen a different trajectory. I mean, some of you have children who are making one self-inflicted mess after another. For others, it's just sort of a slow burn. I mean, you have children who are managing life really well. I mean, they got a good job. In fact, they may even be pretty darn successful. But Jesus doesn't seem to be all that important to them. And your grandparents are not being raised as covenant children under the admonition and love of the Lord. And your heart is crushed as you sit by and watch helplessly. And you're beating yourself up and you're wondering, where in the world did I go wrong? I mean, how could have I messed this up so badly? If that's you, I want to say a few things to you. You can declare to your children, you know what, even if you don't follow me, even if you keep blowing it, I'm still going to keep loving you because Jesus keeps loving me. Now, what that looks like may vary. Sometimes it may be that you're just still and let them suffer the consequences because you love them. Sometimes it may be that you bail them out because you love them, all right? So that's the first thing I want to say. The second thing I want to say to you is this. I just want to take a moment here and I want to dispel what I call the myth of self-importance that too many parents have in regard to their children. Over the years, I've seen parents take way, way, way too much credit when their children turn out the way they had hoped they would. And I see parents taking way, way, way too much credit when their children don't. There's not a single parent in this room that does not have regrets. There's not a single parent in this room that does not wish that they had done something differently. There's not a single parent in this room who doesn't believe that they should have done something different. If that's the case, and it is for every one of us in here who are parents, if that's the case, then it is time for you to forgive yourself. It is time for you to stop beating yourself up. And you know what? You may have some repenting to do. I'm not talking here about repenting over the mistakes you made as a parent. I mean, that may be something you need to do, but that's not what I'm talking about right now. What I'm talking about is your need to repent of finding your validation in the behavior and the choices of your children rather than or more so than on Jesus. What I'm talking about is your need to repent of not forgiving things that the Lord has forgiven. What I'm talking about is your need to repent of not trusting the Lord with the lives of your children and your grandchildren. Listen, the last thing in the world I want to do is send you out of this room with more things to feel guilty about. I don't want to add more guilt and more shame to your plate. The last thing I want is for you to go away from here beating yourself over your fail to repent properly. But rather, I want to encourage you to simply take it all and just simply lay it at Jesus' feet. To rest in his love and his forgiveness for you. And to find hope in the fact that he is in control. That you have access to his throne room because of Christ's righteousness that is on you. And therefore, he hears your prayers, whether it feels like it or not. Again, the best thing we can do is aim our children towards Christ, but ultimately, this is a matter of grace. This is something that only the Holy Spirit can accomplish. And regardless of whether you were the greatest parent in the world or the worst parent in the world, the spiritual life of your child depends on the work of the Holy Spirit. And all you can do is pray. I know some of you have been, and you feel discouraged by that. I know on Sunday nights, we're meeting here at the church to pray for you on these things. Fill out that prayer card. Let us know. Contact somebody who come to the prayer meeting. Let us plead with you. I also want you to know that your guilt and your manipulation and your pleading or preaching at your kids, it's not going to work. It's not going to produce anything that's real or lasting. Lastly, I want to say this. It's very possible for someone to have an incredibly successful child, but their comfort in life can insulate them from their need for Jesus. It's possible to have a child who's very successful in life and worldly standards, but yet they are still bound for hell. On the other hand, if you have a child whose life is a train wreck, you have great reason for hope. You have great reason to think that the Lord is at work in their lives. You have great reason to assume that the Lord is bringing them to their knees. You know, my hope is that we would strive to be better parents. My hope is here that the children would strive to be better children. But my greatest hope is that we wouldn't seek to find our validation in how good of parents we are, or how good of kids we are, but we find our validation in the fact that Christ has atoned for our sin on the cross. And what makes us righteous, what we truly rest in is his righteousness that's been given to me. And that my sin has been placed upon him on the cross. These are very practical applications for the way Christ provides for us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for my brother and sisters and their patience today. I thank you for the patience of the children. And I ask that if there's anybody in here who would like to have prayer, to please come tonight and meet with or come to the prayer group, come to me or to one of the elders, one of the deacons, and let them pray for you. Lord, I pray that you would give us a sense of rest, a sense of peace, that we would just be able to smile. Not that you would just tuck us from being despair to being melancholy, because that's not what you called us for, but we would find joy and peace. Regardless of the circumstances of our children or regardless of the circumstances of our parents. Lord, set us free to rest in you. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.